It really is an honor to be here today, to stand before you. I want to thank President Sister Wilkes and Elder and Sister Kerr for their kindness to us. I want to thank all of you that we've met for welcoming us to this community. And I have just one thing to say to one of you. There's a Jennifer Mathis out here somewhere who was concerned that we might not continue this tradition. But Jennifer, this is for you. Do you have your scriptures with you today? There they are. Great. We shall learn a bit from the scriptures, I hope, together. I come to you today with a grateful heart. I am grateful to my Heavenly Father and to His beloved Son, whose grace and power have blessed my life. I'm grateful for my family and for Sue, who is the love of my life. I could tell you a lot of really wonderful stories about Sue, but I will save them for another time. In a week, we will celebrate our 34th anniversary, exactly 1 week from today. And I thank God every day for her. I'm also grateful for this wonderful opportunity that has come to Sue and to me, and I want to thank you all for being here to welcome us and to share with us your love of this university, and I also thank you for your prayers. I'd like to share with you today some things that are very close to my heart. I want to talk with you about learning and about education and about schools. From the time I was a little boy growing up in Salt Lake City to this very day, I have loved school. I love to learn. I love to teach. And schools and education and learning have been very important in my life. They have a special place in my heart. And I believe they have a very special place in the restoration and in the kingdom of God. I'd like to begin today with two of my very favorite scriptures. The first is from the 88th section of the Doctrine and Covenants. The second is from the 17th chapter of Alma. The 88th section, as I'm sure you know, is one of the most important revelations of the Restoration about learning, education, and the gospel. There's a phrase in verse 78 that I would like to talk about today. In this section, the Lord commands us to teach each other the doctrines of the kingdom and to seek learning by study and by faith. If we seek and teach with diligence, He promises us a wonderful promise in verse 78. Let me just read it to you. Teach ye diligently, and my grace shall attend you, that you may be instructed more perfectly in theory, in principle, in doctrine, in the law of the gospel, in all things that pertain unto the kingdom of God that are expedient for you to understand. In this verse, the phrase I want to focus on is, "My grace shall attend you." That marvelous promise extends to all of the things that you study at this university. Whether you're studying the gospel, or mathematics, or music, or history, or whatever, the Lord will bless you to learn by study and by faith. We have in the Book of Mormon, in chapter 17, a wonderful example in the experience of the sons of Mosiah. If you'll turn with me there, read you a couple of verses. This is verse 2 and 3, which is on page 250 of the Book of Mormon. This is Mormon's description of the sons of Mosiah. Now these sons of Mosiah were with Alma at the time the angel first appeared unto him. Therefore Alma did rejoice exceedingly to see his brethren, and what added more to his joy, they were still his brethren in the Lord. Yea, and they had waxed strong in the knowledge of the truth, for they were men of a sound understanding, and they had searched the scriptures diligently that they might know the word of God. But this is not all. They had given themselves to much prayer and fasting. Therefore, they had the spirit of prophecy and the spirit of revelation. And when they taught with power and authority of God. The sons of Mosiah had sought knowledge of the truth, and they obtained it in just the way the Lord outlined for each of us. In fact, I think Mormon's description of the sons of Mosiah and of what they did provides a pattern for each of us. It's a pattern for studying and learning by study and by faith. Here's the pattern. First, make and keep sacred covenants. Sacred covenants with the Lord. The sons of Mosiah had been set apart by their father. They went off to preach the gospel to the Lamanites. When they returned 14 years later, they had been true to the covenants they had made. They were still Alma's brethren in the Lord. Number two, search diligently. The sons of Mosiah had searched the scriptures diligently. They had not only read them, but they had pondered them. That is why they were men of sound understanding and why they waxed strong in the knowledge of the truth. Number three, seek the Spirit through fasting and prayer. The sons of Mosiah did more than study and think about what they read. They sought the guidance of the Spirit through prayer. They went further and prepared themselves to receive the ministry of the Holy Ghost by fasting. Because they were obedient and diligent, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ attended them. They received the spirit of prophecy and the spirit of revelation, and when they taught with power and authority of God. This is the pattern the Lord has given us. It comes with a very powerful promise. And I know that when the Lord says, "My grace shall attend you," He is giving us a true promise. Let me share with you today three personal experiences that have taught me about the Savior's grace and about learning by study and by faith. As I do so, I offer them to you in the spirit of Alma chapter 26. Which I encourage you to read. It is a spirit in which I share with you my personal experience to help you see the hand of the Lord that is available to all of us. The first story occurred many years ago when I was in graduate school. I was studying economics. I took a course from a very famous and prominent professor named John Dunlop. I studied hard in that course. And I prepared diligently for the final exam. I also prayed, and I prayed hard for help and for guidance. The day for the exam came. The final exam in this course was unusual. Instead of giving us an essay or some problems to solve, Professor Dunlop simply gave us two recently published papers and asked us to critique them. I began to read. As I read, I experienced something I will never forget. I saw clearly, as though someone had laid it out all before me, exactly what the authors of that paper were trying to say. And I saw where their weaknesses in the argument were, and I knew exactly what to write. I began to write. I wrote and wrote and wrote. The words just flowed. It was like there was a conduit running from my brain, down my arm, through my hand, into the pen, and onto the paper. It felt like the words were just flowing down the conduit. I then picked up the second paper, and the same thing happened. I knew as it happened that I had been blessed by the Lord beyond my own ability. I experienced what the prophet Joseph once called pure intelligence. Pure intelligence flowing from the Spirit to teach me and help me. At the end of that exam, I knew that what was written in those little blue books was beyond my own capacity. Now, it has been 31 years since that experience. I have had that experience many times since. I hope and pray that I shall have it many times in the future. As I look back on that day and that exam, I can see the hand of the Lord at work. Because of that exam, Professor Dunlop opened many doors for me. Those experiences bear witness to me of the truth of the Lord's promise. They bear witness to me of the importance of seeking learning by study and by faith, and the importance of doing it under the direction of the Lord. The promise is true. Truly, His grace will attend us. The first story was about the spirit, about the individual heart and mind of the student. The second story took place many years later. It was about learning and teaching in the classroom. By the time of this story, I had joined the faculty of the Harvard Business School, and I was teaching a class one day on managing technology and operations. We taught that day a case on Honda, the automobile company. The CEO of Honda, a man named Kawamoto, sat in on my class. The case that day dealt with a very narrow technical issue about the design of an engine for a new Honda car. The issue was, should we choose an engine with a small bore, it's in the cylinder, the piston, where the pistons sit, small bore and a long stroke, or should we choose an engine that had a wider bore and a shorter stroke? There were a lot of data on the costs involved and the investments required, and a lot of background on the internal debates in the company. It was a very contentious issue. Now, to set the stage, you have to see this class. There are 90 students in this class. It's in an amphitheater-style classroom. And I called on a woman named Kim Kupanis to start the class. She was fabulous. She laid out the issues. She made a decision. And she backed it up, and she did it all in about 5 minutes. I asked her a couple of follow-up questions, and then I turned to the class for their reactions. As I turned, there were about 30 hands in the air. And in that moment, something remarkable happened. Over the next 70 minutes or so, 75 minutes, the students in that class tore that case apart. They went deeper and deeper into the implications of the choice. My role was like that of an orchestra conductor. I asked some questions. I made a few little transitions. I summarized a little bit. But basically, the students carried that whole class. They made comments. They challenged each other. They debated each other. They taught each other. They clarified. They added to, and they took us deeper. It became clearer and clearer that what appeared to be a narrow technical issue with kind of financial implications was, in fact, a deeply strategic, fundamental question for Honda. This was a choice about the company's character, about the integrity of its promises and what it stood for. The stakes in this choice were very high, and the students were really engaged. Now, remember, this was a business class about engine design, but I felt a wonderful spirit in that room, and it was an exhilarating class. At the end of the class, Mr. Kawamoto, or as they say in Japan, Kawamoto-san, was stunned. He told me that he was absolutely amazed that those students could get that deep with that much power. It was really an extraordinary learning experience. What happened in that class, I believe, was a gift. It came in part through the light of Christ that's given to everyone. And it came in part because we were dealing with a true principle, which you can read about in the 63rd section of the DNC. The principle is, out of small things proceedeth that which is great. But I have come to understand that it came in part as a gift to me, to teach me important principles that the Lord wanted me to know. That experience reinforced for me the very powerful way that we can learn and teach at multiple levels, and I can see at least three. At level one, we teach learning. We teach and learn facts and techniques and concepts and frameworks. At level two, we go deeper. We learn how to solve problems. We learn how to create deeper understanding and deeper meaning by applying the things we learn at level one. Level three is much deeper. At level three, we teach and learn about ourselves, about what we believe, about who we are, and what we stand for. We learn about character and values and what is most important. Now, in that class, we got way beyond level one. We got deep into level two, and we started to see level three. Each student who walked out of that class experienced deep learning. And they also learned something else. They learned that there's no limit to what we can accomplish if we work together. I think the very smartest student in that class, the very best student, walked into the class with about a quarter of what that class produced together. That's a very important lesson. And I can tell you the teacher that day, that would be me, learned a lot. I learned a lot from that class. I taught the case I'd prepared, but what we experienced went far beyond what I had prepared. I learned that day that the classroom can be a place where my grace shall attend you, as the Lord says. Now, the last story happened recently after I had become dean. It taught me the power of a community and that the grace of the Savior often works through those around us to bless our lives. One day I had a discussion with one of my faculty colleagues. She had not been doing very well, and she came to see me. She explained to me there was a great deal of stress in her life and that she had had many difficult demands on her time. Her mother was dying of cancer and had come to spend her last days in my colleague's home. On top of her two teenage sons, this was a very heavy load to bear. I thought about her situation the next few days, and as I reflected, something our bishop had said about living the gospel in the community came to my mind. I had the impression that I should talk to my colleague about Relief Society and about visiting teaching. At the very moment, I also had the thought that I should be careful not to impose anything on her. But I felt strongly it was the right thing to do. So not long after that, I had this impression, I ran into her on the sidewalk. And it was just outside my office. And I told her that I'd been thinking about our conversation and that I had the solution to her problem. She said, "Really? What's the solution?" And I said, "You need visiting teachers." So she naturally asked me, "What are visiting teachers?" And then I explained the Relief Society, and I explained visiting teaching. And her eyes lit up, and she said, "Oh, that's exactly what I need." And so I said that I could make it happen if she would like to. And she said she would. So I called up our bishop, and he called his inspired Relief Society president, who assigned herself and a woman named Charlene Miner to be my colleague's visiting teachers. Now, it turned out my colleague lived in our ward, so that worked. So Charlene and my colleague became fast friends. And Charlene was enormously helpful. I don't have time today to tell you all the things, but let me just tell you one thing that happened. On the day her mother died, at the moment her mother passed away, Charlene Miner rang my colleague's doorbell, having come on an impression that she needed to stop by. Charlene Miner is a physician. She is a doctor. She walked in. She took over. She called the mortuary. She signed the death certificate. She made all the arrangements. And in the next few days, meals appeared. The house was cleaned. the family was cared for. Now, this is a wonderful story, but it was not over. Charlene continued to visit my colleague and continued to bless her life. Not long after her mother died, my colleague's oldest son committed suicide. He had been suffering with terrible depression, and he finally took his life. It was a tragedy. In that time, Charlene Miner was literally a lifeline. She brought peace and comfort and friendship and ultimately hope to someone who was suffering deeply. All through these experiences, Charlene Miner, who is a fabulous visiting teacher, taught my colleague gospel principles and brought the Spirit into her home. It is so clear to me now that the Lord was watching over my colleague. That part of the story is inspiring and sad, but it gets better. Charlene married later in life and began having children not long after she became my colleague's visiting teacher. I believe through Charlene's example and through her discussions with my colleague decided to have more children. About a year later, she gave birth to twin girls. What a miracle has been wrought in her life. She went through a dark, difficult period, but through the ministry of a faithful visiting teacher, through the tender mercies of the Lord, she came through it, and she's been renewed. She has learned so much in this time. And I can tell you that today, this colleague of mine is not just happier, but she is far more effective in her work at the school. She has just blossomed. It is wonderful to see. That experience and many, many others have taught me that the Savior's grace may find expression in a learning community, a community in which people care about and invest in each other. But of course, you already know this. You have the spirit of Ricks at BYU Idaho. And you know what I just said is true. I can tell you that Sue and I look forward with great anticipation to becoming part of this community. There is a yearning in our hearts to experience and contribute to and to enjoy with you the spirit of Ricks at BYU Idaho. Now, as I bring my remarks to a close, I would like to speak very specifically to the students who are here. My dear young brothers and sisters, a great responsibility rests upon you to build the kingdom of God. Look ahead for a moment with the eye of faith. The church is growing and flourishing in the world in a wonderful way. But if you could see its future the way the Lord sees it, if you could just catch a glimpse of that future through His eyes, you would see that there is much, much more to do. And you would see that there is much for you to do. To help you remember and to help you see with the eye of faith, to see what is possible, and to comprehend the great work of the Lord in the earth and what is ahead for you in His kingdom, I want to leave you today something that my dad taught me. My dad passed away in June of 2001. He was a very kind and gentle man, and he was a great leader, and he was a great father. He was also a cowboy. When I say that, in this audience, I don't have to explain what that means. He was a real cowboy. He grew up in southern Utah. He rode the range. He went out, and they caught wild horses, and he broke them. And he loved horses, and he loved to ride. There is a saying he taught us, my brother and sister and I, that captures much about the land he loved and much about the spirit of leadership that was such an important part of his life. And I wanted to share it with you today. The saying is, ride the high country. My dad knew that we live our lives in the valley, but we don't always have to ride there. We can ride the high country, where the light is bright and the sky is deep and blue, and where it seems you can almost ride forever. The meaning of this saying is, set your sights high. Get up out of the valleys and the shadows of everyday life and ride the high country. Soak up the light that is there and let the wind blow on your hair. Let your dreams soar. Let your spirit for life, your love for learning and for living and for making a difference in the world run free. Now, my dad knew that you have to come back down to the valley. You have to go to work to make your dreams come true. But it is good to ride the high country. It is good to have an eternal perspective. It is good to see that we are part of the great unfolding work of the Lord Almighty in the earth. Listen to the words of the prophet Joseph Smith in 1842 as he described this great latter-day work. This is in the Wentworth letter. The truth of God will go forth boldly, nobly, and independent. Listen to those three words. The truth of God will go forth boldly, nobly, and independent till it has penetrated every continent, visited every clime, swept every country, and sounded in every ear, till the purposes of God shall be accomplished and the great Jehovah shall say, the work is done. I know that Joseph Smith is a prophet of God. He was the great prophet. He is the great prophet of the Restoration, who ushered in the dispensation of the fullness of times. The prophet Joseph saw our day. He saw you. And because he saw you, he rejoiced at your faith and your righteousness. It's why he said, this work will go forward boldly and nobly and independent. We are the ones, you are the ones, that the Lord has called to carry that work forward. I believe this university was established through revelation from the Lord, and it will go forward boldly, nobly, and independent to help build the kingdom. Brothers and sisters, this is our day. This is our time. It is our time to stand for truth and righteousness. It's our time to build the kingdom. I know that Jesus is the Christ. He is the light and the truth. He is the sure foundation on which we can build and learn and grow. Truly, his grace will attend us in our hearts and minds, in our classrooms, and in our community. I know the church is true. I know that Gordon B. Hinckley is the prophet of the Lord. May God bless us to seek learning, to seek it diligently by study and by faith. I know if we do so, the grace of the Savior will attend us, and the God of heaven will pour down knowledge upon us. I pray that we may all seek that grace and that knowledge, that we may be trusted and faithful servants of the Lord all the days of our lives. I know that if we do this, we will build this university. We will build the kingdom of God. And we will find joy and peace in this life and eternal life in the kingdom of our Father. I leave with you my love and my testimony. in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.